Ephesians, the third chapter. We were studying last week about the meaning of the verse 10 of Ephesians 3:10, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known through the church. To the rulers, the great lords of spiritual darkness and also of the light, probably. It doesn't say good or bad spirits, it just says the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. So we know that through the church, God is revealing His wisdom to the angels. His wisdom is much greater than the angels. In fact, in one place it says He charges His angels with folly. So God is greater than all, and the church is God's light, His instrument. All right, in verse 11, this was in accordance with the eternal purpose which He carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. And He keeps talking in Ephesians about this purpose. And what was the purpose again? Remember? I spoke of it, that the book keeps talking about this great administration of God's purpose. And what is that purpose? Do you remember? If we get that central, we can understand the whole gospel. We can understand what's going on. Anything that does not contribute to this purpose is less than God's best. It's just not on the track. And what is that central purpose? It says He in accordance with the eternal purpose which He carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. What is that purpose? What is God after in the universe? Central purpose. We've gone over that two or three weeks in a row. That's right, to fill the whole universe with Christ. It's in chapter 1, verse 10. With a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, the summing up of all things in Christ. Things in the heavens and things upon the earth. Not only is God filling the heavens with Christ, but He is filling the earth with Christ. And we will see the day that everything in the earth reflects the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't see that now. We see anything but that now. But that is where God is going. You know, the interesting thing about it, God is beginning with the church. And yet, we have a great deal of problem with this. We do have a great deal of problem with this. When you think of the way Jesus worked with His disciples, with people, He had a multitude that He addressed in parables who followed Him so long as they were benefiting. And they believed, you know, they were not hostile. They didn't try to kill Him or anything. As long as He catered to their needs, they followed Him. And then He had another realm of people, the 70, that He saw fit to endue with power and send out, and they were of course closer to Christ than the multitude as far as contact. Then He had the 12, and they were arguing among themselves about who would be the greatest. They were not you see, it isn't all that simple. The being saved doesn't answer all the questions. It orients you to the answers. Being saved doesn't answer the great questions of life, but it does orient you toward the answers. And it's what you and I do with the salvation that determines whether, I'm tempted to say, it does us any good or not. That sounds almost blasphemous, because usually the way we conceive of being saved is we go to heaven. That's the end of it. But that is not the end of it. That's the beginning of it. And whether we take advantage, Christ is the way. And when we have Him, we have the start, the commencement toward the solution to man's problem. As we move past the 12 who are fussing among themselves, we come down to the 3. And they didn't have it. They were on the Mount of Transfiguration. And when they saw Christ, that's enough. But it wasn't enough for them. Let us build 3 tabernacles. See, man is, we are kind of faulty in the way we're made up. The money, women, and monuments. Money, women, and monuments. And that is the essence. That's the crux of man. The issues, the great issues of life. The 3 things that were tested in the, when Christ was in the wilderness. These were the things that Adam had in the garden. Security and pleasure and his achievement. There was no need for any. There was no need for security. He had it all in God. There was no need for pleasure. He had it all in God. There was no need for achievement. He had it all in God. And you see, when we were driven out of the garden, then what we are, little gods, came into view, and the great demand, the great quest, began in mankind for security and pleasure and achievement. And that's all that moves anybody in the house. There's nothing else. That's all that moves you one way or another. You stop to think about it. You're either reacting in terms of pleasure, pain, or you're threatened with your survival, or you're apt, you're conning the situation. You're out to bill for number one. And this, when we receive Jesus to get saved, this battle doesn't stop in us. It commences. The unsaved people are completely blind. They're locked into this. But we, when we become saved, for the first time, we get a handle on it and a solution to it. But it takes a lifetime to begin to grapple with these things. And many times we make little or no progress, and we die with nothing more than... And I don't despise this at all, and I don't diminish it in any manner, shape, or form. But we die without attaining what we were after, what God had in mind in giving Jesus Christ. We die and go to heaven, but all that does is move us from one place to another. It doesn't change us. Right? It doesn't change us at all. It just divests us of our body and moves us from this location to the other location where sin began, in the spiritual realm. But the basic thing that God is after, to sum up all things in Christ, was not accomplished in us. See? In many cases, it takes no small amount of Christianity to have Christ become your security. Many a man, many a woman, many a young person cannot serve God properly in America because he's putting security first. My survival, my food, my job, my ambition, my career. I'll be a fat cat just like the rest of them. Everybody knows you got to work. God helps those that help themselves. The basic American ethic, the thing that has destroyed the spiritual fiber of America with materialism, is this, that Adam was given so freely and that we lost. The overcomer, see, Jesus met this and overcame it. He overcame the world. He said, you can't live by bread alone. You can't live that way. You could have every need met. You could be richer than Andrew Mellon. you wouldn't be alive. You can only live by God. And what you and I are doing is we are learning of Jesus. He is becoming our material security. This is not easy. It's not easy to do this, the right balance, getting into God in a way that we are sound Christian people and yet secure. Our Lord is the security, and at no time is the will of God hedged in our life, because our security is at stake. At no time. If God says walk away from your job, we walk away from it. So if God says I want you to go in the mission field, we don't say, well, when I retire, when I get my annuities or anything else, we go. Right? God knows what he's doing. That's what you call summing up all things in Christ. He becomes your security. Pleasure. Again, America is being destroyed. This is the realm of religion and also the realm of sin. Yes.
If something kind of came up to me the other day, I was thinking about if you come to the point where you feel God's told you something that doesn't correspond with the Bible,
mm-hmm.
what do you do?
If God tells you something that doesn't correspond with the Bible, you better, and you think it's the Lord, and you think what's at stake here is that you don't understand the Bible, because obviously if it's clearly against the Scripture, it cannot be God. God will never go against the Bible. That is, the foundation of our faith is based on the fact that the Bible is infallible, and it's always right. But if you think that maybe you're not interpreting the Bible correctly, let's say, for example, a woman, our Lord spoke to the woman and said, I want to send you to Africa as a teacher. And she read in the Bible, says, I suffer not a woman to teach. See? That's what I mean by you think maybe you're misunderstanding it. Maybe it's really the Lord. Then you should go to a body where there are elders whom you trust and tell them what you think God is telling you. And they'll know right away whether it's wrong. Just the fact that you get it out objectively to people who are not emotionally invested in it and who are seeking your good, they can tell almost instantly. You just know whether it's the Lord or not. And they can say, well, yes, it does say that in the Scripture, but this is the context and this is the intent. Scripture always must be interpreted in terms of intent, even though it's infallible. It always must be interpreted in terms of intent. Otherwise, you get yourself locked into the letter and the new covenant is of the Spirit, according to 2 Corinthians 3. But, you know, if the Lord told you to commit fornication, you know it's wrong. You know that's not God. Or if he told you to commit suicide or divorce your wife and marry another, you know that this is not God. This is not God, no matter how you feel or who prophesied to you. Does that answer your question at all? Okay. Okay, so God wants in your life and mine to be our security, and when that happens, Christ has become all in all in you. But you see, Christ can't become all in all now what we're talking about is Ephesians 1:10, the summing up of all things in Christ. And I'm talking now about things upon the earth. I don't think any of us would worry too much about things in heaven. We would assume that is true, though it's not, because that's where sin began. Well, let's occupy ourselves with the earth for now. We say, yeah, but we begin to think of those cigar smokers in Florida. No, the problem is with the church, and not the outer fringes of the church either. God is dealing today with all levels of people. But if he's dealing particularly with any group today, it may be that he's dealing with his first fruits, his people that love him totally, his inner group. I say that cautiously, so you won't think we're saying we're some super saints around here, but like he showed in his life with his 12 and his 3, he's dealing with those that he has called to bear responsibility and close to him. And in that level, he's dealing, to try to get them to make Christ all in all in the realm of security, so that they do not manipulate the church or use the church as a fundraising vehicle. See? And everything becomes, if I had enough money, I could build a big church, and then God's will be done. No, you could have all the money in the world, it wouldn't do God's will. God does not work in those terms. God does his will, and he has more money than you or I'd ever be able to spend in 10 billion years. The issue is never money. The issue may be obedience. The issue may be consecration that affects money, but the issue is never money. And if God calls a man to do his will, and God says, do this, God will pay for it. Because it says, I will work, and who will hinder it? So when the church says, we've got to raise money, and then we can do God's will, they're not going according to the Scripture, because that is not how the Scripture goes. Survival. Making Christ all in the realm of the material. Summing up all things in Christ. You can go through your whole Christian life and have a tremendous battle in this realm. And it's nothing we should get fanatical about or anything of the kind. It's a simple matter that the saint does not allow his material needs to dictate what he does. He does what he does out of conscience toward God. And he knows that if his path leads him into affluence or into poverty, it is absolutely non-germane to his behaving. He serves God. And you see this abandonment in the life of Jesus Christ. And over in the gospel, seek first the kingdom. No man can serve God and man. You cannot be done. Take no thought for the morrow. Consider the lilies. Why are you saying in Thessalonians it says, provide things honest in the sight of all men? Yes. Yes. We're not creating religious bums. And this can happen. Going from commune to commune, afraid to work for fear they'll destroy their spirituality. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about religious bummanship. I'm talking about people who do God's will, whether or not it's obvious how they're going to survive, if they know it's God's will. See, I'm not talking about religious nuts. I'm talking about saints. See? It is not godly and not Christian to put your job first. In fact, being a saint is a full-time calling. We are a tiny minority in the world. And every person that God has called to be a saint is responsible for the 5 billion people in the world. That is our prime responsibility. Because many are dying today that have never heard the name of Jesus. For example, the big lake there at the foot of the Nile, his name slips me, it's Victoria, I guess. There are islands there where they have not heard the name of Jesus. There are the interior of New Guinea, they have not heard the name of Jesus. Haven't even heard it in the interior. They're still headhunters. Still cannibals. What a fellow told me recently that native of the coast of New Guinea, he says in the interior, they haven't even heard. You and I are responsible for that, saints. There's no way out of that. We are the lights of the world. We are the lights of the world. And we may not be able to go over there or anything, but that is our calling and nothing else. And as long as we keep that in mind, then we can work at our daily job and recognize this is beans on the table, not our calling. Our calling is only and always to be the light of the world. That is the calling of the saint. Everything else may be his reasonable job in the world that God has constituted so we have to work to eat, or and to supply for his family, without which a man is an infidel. But it is never prime, it is never first, it is never takes the cream of his creativity and his life and his time. If it does, he is not a man in the full sense of the word. He's a slave of the fear of survival, the fear that God will fail us, which is why we accumulate money. It's to give us predictive power, you see. That's what it's for. That's what money is for, to safeguard our future so we don't need God. That we lost. See, Adam had that. We lost that. And to get that back doesn't happen when you say, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. Rather, that gives you forgiveness before God and the grace to begin to undo this harm that has been done in the long years of man's history. Now, the making of Christ, the summing up of Christ in our lives in the realm of material security is no small accomplishment. And if you're to the place like C.T. Studd or other saints who would, you know, when God told them to go someplace, they just walk down and with no money and ask for their ticket at the train depot. And while they had their hand out to get the ticket, somebody put the money in their hand to get it. I mean, most of us are not that far along. But usually that has happened with the great saints of the Lord. And of course, you all know the story of Mueller of England and the orphanages he built without asking for a cent. And there's men who have done this. But all of us in our own frame, we're not called probably to those heroics. But today and tomorrow, we have little decisions along the way that we make based upon whether we trust God for our economics or whether we don't. See? And if we're not a Christian, we have no hope because we don't have the grace to work with. But, or the promise. But if we are Christians, then Christ is the way to filling your life with Jesus in the realm of security, so that your life is Christ-centered and not money-centered. Money, women, and monuments. Yes?
You said that we have to give up all. I mean, she really is. I mean, the Lord, they hear that. But what about the scripture in Matthew that was saying, the foxes is at home, and the birds in the air at night, but the Son of Man has no way to lay his head. That his disciples live one to their mind, then Jesus said,
Not necessarily. That's my very point. I said it. God can lead you into affluence. That is, God can lead you into a situation where you are quite well off by the world standards. Or God could lead you to go for a season like he did our friend Florence, where you're living from hand to mouth. But Paul, when he was commenting on this, said, the King James says, I have learned in all things to be content. The Greek says, I have learned how to make ends meet. In every circumstance, I have learned how to do. How to make do is the, I think the full thrust of the Greek, if I remember, is I have learned how to make do. We commonly say we can make ends meet if we have, if all we have all day is beans, then we rejoice and praise God. If we have nothing, we rejoice and praise God. If we have steak, we rejoice and praise God. It isn't really critical. Leslie, Sherry, we prayed for Sherry. Well, Leslie Knapp, her husband's dad, one time, they were on very hard times when the kids were young. And they had nothing but lettuce. Someone had given them some lettuce. And that's all the family had. And the father, the kids didn't want to eat lettuce, and the father sat down. He took some lettuce, half a head of lettuce, and sprinkled some sugar on it, and began to eat it and smack his lips and said, boy, this is so good. And pretty soon the kids got interested. And then they wanted to try some. And the first thing you know, the family was feasting on something that if they had come out and said, oh, well, we got this dumb old lettuce, you know, it's what Paul is talking about. You rejoice and praise God with what you have. And your family's just as happy as if you had them all down to the someplace and you know, at $10 a meal, and they're all fussing and fighting among themselves and bitter. You know that money doesn't do it. We know that. And yet, it's so hard to have Christ become all in all. See, we're talking about summing up all things. And where this lesson can't begin in the world. And it won't begin in the outer friends of Christianity. Outer fringe, I should say, or outer friends. That's just about it. The friends of Christianity. Who are not hostile. They're kind of on our side, you know. They're disciples by night, you know. And they have their place, too. You can get buried in one of their tombs. Everybody, don't despise anybody. Don't despise anybody. They'll show up just when you need them. Then you'll be mortified. But God starts judgment, and this is basically what we're talking about. The appraisal of man begins in the house of God. It begins with those closest to the Lord. And we have got to learn this. And it's a tremendously freeing thing. It frees us from idolatry. That's what it does. It makes us free from idolatry. It's not easy. All we can do is say, God, I assent to it. Teach me in your way, in your wonderful way, and set me free from this bondage. Adam was completely, imagine Adam and Eve in the garden worrying about food, murder, money. Well, they did it. They didn't need it. That's God. God is not broke. You know. The reason the world is like it is to teach us a lesson. It isn't because God can't supply our needs. And when we grow, when we begin to crab and claw and fight, we are saying God is not to be trusted. That's what we're saying. God is not to be trusted. Another dangerous offshoot of this is to use faith to accomplish it. Exercise of metaphysical principles in order to gain security is a bad news. That's bad, because what that does is take unconverted man. He may be saved, but he's unconverted in this realm. And it gives him metaphysical principles by which he can obtain security apart from the Lord. By resting spiritual principles to his own unconverted ends. Because many times we need to be poor. Many times we need to be poor. Christ had to become poor. There was a time in Christ's life when he had to become poor. And there's something if he exercised metaphysical principles by faith to become rich, when it was his poverty that makes us rich, and many times it's our poverty that makes others rich. So the end is not security. The end is God. And when we get into the second realm, this is another thing. There's a destroyer of man. Adam and Eve had no need of this. What need did they have for pleasure? They're surrounded by pleasure, but we have to grab for our pleasure. And how we do that, that's where you get into sin, where you get into the gratification of desires. And in our culture, it's very easy. Sin is very available. Much more available, perhaps, than in other cultures. I think one of the things that's going to happen, and the Lord in Revelation 3:10 said, if you keep the word of my faith, word of my patience, I will keep you from the hour of temptation, which shall try them that dwell on the earth. Remember that? Well, we think that means trouble. But as I recall, that word temptation is the same word used in the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation. It isn't necessarily the hour of pain that's coming on the earth. It's the hour of sin that's coming on the earth. Listen again to the scripture, Revelation 3:10. Because you have kept the word of my patience, I will keep you from the hour of temptation, which is going to try them that dwell on the face of the earth. We automatically say trouble. Not necessarily so. I think that the plan from here on out is first a revival without precedent in history, with nations saved. Nations saved. I'm looking for nations to be saved. Whole nations. I believe that. I don't believe God has any intention whatever of turning over the nations of the world to the devil. I don't believe it. I refuse to believe it. And if faith works, praise God.
I want God to save the nations of the world. I've been praying for that for years, and I believe it. I think God's given me faith to believe it. Praise the Lord. And I believe in that. I believe that's what God wants to do. And I believe after that, there's going to come an hour of temptation. And that's going to be where the fat's in the fire. I believe that there'll be penalties for being righteous. There'll be persecution. All right. For those who are terribly anointed and terribly righteous, you know, and terribly determined to seek the Lord, there'll be penalties. But the great problem will be the accessibility of sin and the good life. Oh, listen, you can take a Christian who's got half a mind to serve the Lord, and you can point a pistol at their head and say Jesus is Lord and you'll die, and out of sheer stubbornness, if nothing else, they'll say Jesus is Lord. Americans are like that. Bless God, you know. But if you tell them, look, cool it, buddy, you can, you know, there's other ways. Don't get fanatical and get them into the good life and get them soft and then begin to introduce sin to them in tiny, tiny increments so as not to jar their feelings too much. And I've lived long enough to see the transition from when I was a boy in Connecticut to what I see in California now, and it is truly awesome, truly awesome, the change in public morality and what is tolerated by the average Christian and to let it into his home on television. The language that the average Christian will let into his home on television because the rest of the show is good, a few cuss words isn't going to kill anybody. When I was a boy, you would get one word like that in your mother's presence, you'd get your mouth washed out with soap. It only took 45 years to do that. You say, 45 years? Well, in the spiritual realm, that's that. It only took 45 years to persuade American church-going people that it was all right for their children to sit and watch advertisements about brassieres and booze and sex and heavy petting and sudden shots of weird practices and coming attraction. It only took 45 years to do such immense changes. I'm talking about the second realm in American thinking. I've lived to see it. Where I was brought up in West Haven, Connecticut, had a large Catholic population. On Sunday, the only store that was open in town was where they sold hot cross buns. See, because all the Catholic people had hot cross buns on Sunday morning. You went to church, you're on the newsstand, you got the papers, the funnies, and your hot cross buns, and I mean, then they rolled up the sidewalk, so to speak. The idea of all the stores in town being open on Sundays, people think, you know, what are we, a heathen? And that man in West Haven made no pretense to be a godly town that I know of. You know, it wasn't like Springfield, Missouri or something. It was an average town. This realm is a toughie in the United States. We are pleasure men, people, because it's very easy to go from the days when on the farm the only amusement they had once a month was a square dance or a social at the church to 4 hours a day of watching hell on television. By hell I mean booze, violence, witchcraft, partyings, and covetousness. That's hell. That's pleasure. And that's what America is saturated with 4 hours a day. Now, how does the Christian, he Christ is summed up in him in the area of security. He said, I will not go in the rat race. I am, my calling is to be a saint. And if God makes me a teacher or an engineer or a businessman or whatever, if that's what I'm, my lot falls to do at this time, praise the Lord, but I'm never going to cross that line. And it's a fine one, that the job becomes top heavy. And pretty soon, all I can think about for 14 hours a day is my business, so that my creativity is destroyed, my prayer life is destroyed, my Bible reading is destroyed, and everything is bows and bends to my job. See, that line in our culture is a hard one, because if you're a good worker, the demand is to get you up higher where you can show other workers how it's done, which is more time consuming, more weighty, and of course behind it is the dollar. And the first thing that you know, your calling as a saint is pretty far down the line, and it takes, talk about heroics to keep this in order, because the rest of your culture, including the church, is saying you're doing great and God's blessing you, and furthermore use faith and you can have your boss's job, to make a bad situation almost blasphemous. You know, the only pleasure that we need is Jesus Christ. In thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Now, it takes discipline, especially when your flesh is screaming. You know, I've got to have this lust. It's got to be fulfilled. Whether it's in a platonic line or whether it's in a bestial line, that this desire I've got has got to be ventilated somehow. I've got to have this. I've got to exercise my violence, I've got to do my dabblings in this or that or the other. I've got to have my fun. Hell on wheels. That's what it is. They didn't need it in the garden because, see, God is the source of all pleasure. Christ endured the cross for the... what?
Joy.
Joy is a motive. It's a motivator. Nobody, unless he's sick, likes to feel bad. See? Nobody, unless he's sick or religious nuts or something, likes to feel bad. We all want to have joy. We're created that way. See, the kingdoms of the world, they're mine. I'll give them to you if you'll worship me. See? The test of pleasure. The only solution is when you say, Christ, you will be my pleasure. And if you think that doesn't take discipline, very often men fall from women. Ladies may forgive me for this, or they may not, because we men have our problems. We have our problems. That's why I said money, women, and... what's the third thing? Monuments, yeah. You read in Proverbs over and over. I don't know where this... you know, Solomon had how many wives? 300?
900.
Now, he had 300 wives. The rest of them were not legitimate. They were concubines. 600 of them. 700 of them. Something. Yeah, what is it, Paul? 300 and 700, was that it? Well, for a man that has wisdom, I don't know. But... you know, he has a lot to say about this in Proverbs. He has a lot to say about this in Proverbs. And you don't find the man here. Maybe the ladies live ought to get after the book of Proverbs. But over and over, it's a counsel to the Jewish young men. It says, keep away from the woman who says, my husband has gone away, and my bed is dead, and let's have fun till morning. And that appears several times in the opening chapters of Proverbs. It says, her guests are in the depths of hell. I was thinking about that. I remember I was preaching one time in church. And there was a young fellow that came, and I knew the Lord had attracted him, and there was a girl next to him. And you know what she was doing? She could feel a pull of God. And the more it came, the more she flopped on it. Before I got through, she had this guy around the neck, and she was looking at me, and I could feel the challenge. And what she was saying was, "Not you, Buster, me." You may remember in the cross and the switchblade what those girls did? You remember how they stripped themselves when they were having the revival meeting? And they said, "If you go to the altar, this is what you lose." Now, does that go to the garden? Does that take the garden? I don't know. I'm not a downer on women. People in this church know that. I'm a great believer in women preachers. Anything anybody can do, I'm for it if it's of the Lord. I have no thing. But I'm just telling you the way it works. Did you ever stop to think how Eve felt as she had to look at her husband for 900 years and realize how that happened? You know, I think that if a man wants to serve the Lord and the woman feels the competition, because when a man falls in love with Jesus, there's no competition. He loves Jesus first. And it's natural, I think it must be in a woman's nature, to resent this, just a little bit. If the woman is wise, she will get behind her man and push him toward the Lord. Because God will give the man love for her. If she demands that he... See, and a woman is almost powerless in these areas. She expresses herself through man. She gets her security through man. She gets her monuments through man if she's this type. She gets her pleasure through man. And if she pulls the man from God because she wants the attention, the same thing will happen to her that happened to Eve. She will see her husband pulled down from the presence of God, and she will bear the brunt of it for the rest of her life. And the man will fail because he put a human being ahead of God. Thumb lines. And women are tempted along in this world. You know, I've thought about that. You know, man, in many cases, man cannot achieve except through a woman. He cannot accomplish. Certainly Adam could not have replenish the earth and gain dominion over it apart from Eve. It was impossible. And yet it was in the area of his fulfillment that he fell. I thought of that, and I thought about Jesus and his bride. Do you ever think about that? It's impossible for the Lord to achieve his ends apart from us. But he had to die for us to make it possible for himself to achieve, well, not security. Maybe he doesn't achieve these things. He achieves things. Christ is going to fill all things. That's his monument. That's his achievement. And he has to do it through us. But in order to do that, he had to die for us. Isn't that something? Maybe the husband has to die for his wife, in a sense. I don't know. I'm just throwing out some things for you to chew on and think about. But it profoundly affects us. When God says he's filling up all things in Christ, he means that he begins with you and me on this lifelong thing of changing our pleasures from the world and the flesh to God alone. And this takes enormous discipline, because we are in a society where we can gratify. If we want to gratify ourselves with booze, we can do it. If we want to gratify ourselves with lust, the woods are full of it. There's no problem whatsoever. If you want to gratify yourself in any way, you can do it in America. Lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, it's here. And to say I will not do it, to be practically ascetic in your life, trim down, not a glutton, not animal in behavior, even between husband and wife. See, it isn't true in husband and wife that anything goes. Okay. But discipline and godly. Marriage is honorable and all, and the bed undefiled. Never do we go to an animal. Patterns. We are saints in all areas of our lives. That takes discipline. But the discipline is releasing and freeing. You know, any appetite indulged brings bondage, whether it's eating or sex or whatever it be, an expression of the flesh. Anytime it's indulged, it brings you bondage. Anytime it's brought into God's discipline, sets you free. Now, that is a paradox. The only free person is a disciplined person. That's a paradox. But it's true. And so we're absolutely free in this realm. We can do God's will, because it doesn't matter to us whether we're in pain or pleasure. If we're in pain, praise the Lord. We don't seize it by faith and demand that God will do differently. We say, like Paul, I'll glory in my infirmities. See? Hallelujah! Summing it up! Summing it up in Christ is your life, is my life, summed up in the realm of security. Is Christ my security? Is Christ my pleasure? When we come to monuments. Achievement. That's hard, isn't it? That's hard. Adam and Eve. What did Adam have to accomplish? Nothing. His God was there. All he had to do was tend the trees of the garden. I'm sure if he said, Father, I don't feel like doing that, God would have sent him an angel. That was to give him something pleasurable to do, because that's in man, to want to create and mold and shape. And that's a beautiful achievement. Look what Adam could have done over the face of the whole world. There's always, see, these things are always fulfilled beautifully in the Lord. But God must come first. And so man was kicked out of the garden. And it's in man. I'll make a name for myself. I'll do something. I'll show them. I'll take an inner vision. I'll bring it to reality. I'll achieve. It'll be for number one, and I'll get it. I'll make myself a name, a posterity. People remember. When I'm gone, they'll remember. They'll say, this man came this way. Here's something. I'll show you. Here's my marbles. Come down from the cross if you're the Son of God. Jump off the pinnacle. Do something. You've got a big mouth. What can you do? Get to work and show me something to achieve. You know. I think about that sometimes. Praise the Lord. I think about that sometimes. But you know what our achievement is? The Lord. The Lord. That's our achievement. You remember Paul said, that I may win Christ. As he saved, well, I should hope to kick him new. He was 6 years before his martyrdom. See, accepting Jesus orients you toward the solutions. It doesn't provide anything instantly, except you're renewed and pass from death unto life, and you gain forgiveness before the face of the Father. That's no small business. But to sum up the three issues of every man's life, which is where he, what is your fortress? That's why we want money. It's so there'll be no problem tomorrow with the food. That's why we want money. It's predictive. We want power So in case God fails us, we still eat. The money is our fortress. It's our wall. It brings the things that a home brings. Privacy, independence, comfort, security, a shelter. That's why we want money. It's no good, you know. It's paper. It's good for a goat. He could eat it, but we can't eat it because we can't digest paper. But it represents to us the power to protect ourselves in case God fails us. So that's why Jesus said, "Whew, that all you're worried about." God said, consider the lily. Did you ever think about a lily? Did you ever think about the number of things that God puts in the world that are no earthly good? They don't work. There's a lot of lilies that grow in swamps. You never see them. They grow. They wither. They die. And nobody ever saw them. And according to Jesus, Solomon in all his glory, the tailors could not duplicate the fine shades of color and the beauty that was in a lily. And Jesus said, if God will clothe a flower, you know, and the birds, all those stupid birds do is sing. They don't do anything. They feather their own nest, but they don't do anything for anybody else. They don't labor, they don't feed the poor, they don't help, they don't solve any problem. All they do is perch on a branch and sing. And God put them in the world, and God takes care of them. And Jesus said, well, how about you? You're worth more than those birds. So it's a toughie. It's a toughie when we think, oh, boy, you know, if I don't have the money next year, what's going to happen? You know, just in the picture, you know, there goes the house, and there goes the food and everything, and the kids, and no clothes, no gas for the car, and here we are bankrupt, and as we're wiped out. And God said, yeah, well, I'm still here, you know. I mean, he's still got the word, you know, like John 3:16. And it's still there. And, yeah, well, all right. Okay, and then the pleasure thing. But, you know, I mean, just Jesus? That's all, boy, that's a, you know, kids got to have some fun. I guess we do, don't we? And achievement, you mean the only thing you've got to show for your life is that you love the Lord. I mean, that's all you come up with. I mean, you're at the middle age, and all you've got to show for the fact is that you love Jesus. You didn't want too much. You didn't achieve much in this world. Praise the Lord. Well, are you game? How about the next world? Well, I think in the age to come, God will, speaking about, he's going to sum up the heavens, it says, sum up all things in Christ, things in the heavens. I guess when we go to heaven, we'll have security, won't we? Does anybody doubt that in heaven, that you'll be secure as far as food and clothing are concerned? Anybody any worries about that? Huh? God let you go broke in heaven? Well, you know, the angels had a problem up there. That's why they rebelled. So they were in a snit about something. But when you die and go to heaven, are your worries over as far as food's concerned? Margaret says, yes, I don't know why. They eat up there according to the visions everybody's had. There's trees and people eat fruit. And a man, according to the Bible, is angels' food. What if the angels got up somewhere and there's no food around? And here we are in heaven. Boy, you know, we better start making some money. But it looks like God has let us down. No, somehow we got the feeling in heaven that's not such a big problem. Well, how about pleasure? You've got any feel that when you get to heaven there'll be any problem with the pleasure problem? How about that? What do you think? You sure? If there was so much pleasure in heaven, then how come the angels left their first estate and came to the earth? Well, I don't know. There's some that believe that Satan is associated with the sins of the flesh.
The angels had children by the daughters of men.
According to Genesis 6, they did, and that was certainly Jewish tradition.
tradition at the time that Jude was written. Yes.
Is that what Goliath was?
Goliath was of the Anakim, wasn't he, Paul? He was of the children of Anak, I believe. It is a solid Jewish tradition that Genesis 6 means that angels came and cohabited with female people, and that it caused a race of giants. And that was the Jewish tradition at the time that Jude was written. And it is the opinion of at least the former dean of Moody Bible Institute, writing on Jude, that's what Jude meant when he said the angels, which left their first estate, his bound and chained of doctrine, was referring to the tradition that Genesis 6 means what it says. Exactly. That the sons of God, referring to the way that term was used in Job, the sons of God in the angelic sense, cohabited with women, and it produced giants. It seems certain when we're dealing with deliverance in adultery and other things and lust, there is no question, I don't think, when we're dealing with it, that demons are involved, because you can feel the release. Now, how demons can gratify themselves in human flesh is not clear, but it's manifest that they do. You remember Jesus said when the unclean spirit is gone out of a person, he walks through dry places, not the person, the spirit, and he comes back to see if that place is still available. So, and you remember the spirits said to Jesus, please cast us into the pigs, not into the abyss. So the demons gratify themselves through us in lying, in lust, in the activities of the flesh. In some way they are able to tap these sensations and derive fulfillment from them, and they leave us to pick up the tab. We pick up the tab in the physical world, but in some way it impacts on them. If that were not true, man would not be bound by demons. Yes. Well, they're in the spiritual realm. In other words, they cannot die. They merely, their ability to have any kind of a habitation within the pigs was finished.
And then they go somewhere else.
Where they went is up to them. And I don't like to get into that too much, but it's evident that this is what goes on, and it's evident that this world is a veritable beehive of demon activity. And we don't realize it because it's so much of a part of our thinking. But did you ever try to think righteous thoughts for 5 minutes? Well, all that sin isn't coming from you, you know. We are in a spiritual beehive of influence. And these are personalities. And they're constantly seeking to get us to sin and to gratify themselves in human beings. So, evidently, heaven was not all this attractive, and so they came down. There is something remarkably attractive about the earth that brought hell down here. And then when it came to achievement, yes, they do definitely seek power. Satan seeks power, and he seeks to force his own way and to have it to be done. So there again, while we assume that once we went to heaven, this would no longer be a factor, it's not based on what actually took place. In other words, the solution to these three dimensions of human existence, and these are the three issues that govern mankind, and you stop to think about everything you know about human history. People are striving for security. People are striving for pleasure. And people are striving for achievement. And the Word of God in security, God's name is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who will provide. I am your provider. In the case of joy, he says, as I said, at thy right hand there are pleasures. Delight thyself in the Lord. In the Lord. We find our joy in the Lord. And as far as achievement is concerned, as I told you, that I may win Christ. See, the Bible tells us that God Himself is our solution to the security problem. See, a mighty fortress is our God. There it is. Security against every enemy is God. Pleasure. Who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. Achievement. Set up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And then Paul giving us the insight that it isn't just things, but it's Christ Himself. Okay, going to heaven alone, as we have seen, doesn't do it. What's the solution? Christ. And whether we learn it here or whether we learn it in heaven is immaterial. Ephesians 1:10, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things upon the earth, so that the heavens no longer will be full of rebellious angels trying to find a better way. You know, I'll be like God, and I'll do this, and yea, as God said, and all this jazz. But it will be Christ in the spiritual realm. Hallelujah! And the elect angels will say, amen! Yes! Christ! Yes! Hallelujah! Praise God and do His will. God's going to command that in the heavens. And as far as the evil spirits in the heavenlies, God is going to cast them down. Michael will wage war with the holy angels and cast them out of the heavens down into the earth. Then the earth is going to be worse than it is now. All right, but how about the earth? Can God do it? Yes. Jesus did it. That's what Jesus overcame. He was tested in the garden. Command this stone that it be made bread. Use your God-given faith. Achieve security. By your faith in God. Faith? No! No! Here he hadn't eaten for what? 30 days, 40 days, or whatever it was. Famished. Weak. Death means nothing to me. I live by the word of God. Man can't live by bread. That's the way the world tests you. What are you going to do? What are you going to eat? You know, you're going to die. Secondly, here's a man in environmental deprivation. Nothing but rock and sand. And up before his vision is brought all the harems and the parties and everything that man desires and wants money for. You know, all expense trip paid all over the world, all the culture, everything. Wine, dine, drink, no end to pleasure. Pleasure, pleasure. Just worship me. It's all yours. Here it is. No. No. I will worship God. When you commit fornication, you're worshiping the devil. Every sin is a worship of the devil. 1 John 3. He that commits sin is of the devil. That which is born of God doth not commit sin. That which is born of God overcomes the world. If you want to know whether what's in you is born of God or not, see if it's overcoming the world. And then, perched up on that shingle, come down from there. Use your faith. Look what the Bible says. Test it. Try it. Be presumptuous. Get something for yourself. No! No! Thou shalt not test God. You do not test God. You love God. You don't use the Bible to see if God's true. We love God and we serve God. He says, sit on the stupid pinnacle. We sit it on all of our life. Because our goal is God, not to get down and do something. Praise the Lord. And he says in Revelation 3, he who overcomes, and this is what you overcome,
This is what you overcome. This is the level of sin. This is the level of the world, sin, and self. This is what you overcome. Will I grant to sit with me on my throne? On my throne! That's the supreme promise of the Bible in terms of the gratification of security, pleasure, and achievement. See, if you give it all, you gain all. It has nothing to do with heaven. It has to do with Christ's throne, which will be in the earth when it comes. Just as I overcame and am set down with my Father in His throne. Praise the Lord. So, it's a long haul and it's a tough ride. It's a bull ride on a rank bull. But I'll tell you this, the end is out of sight. Any way you look at it, it's out of sight. Praise the Lord. Lord Jesus. Lord, You are the one. Lord, breathe into us tonight, Jesus. Breathe into us, Jesus. Father, cause us to know that we are secure in Him. We have no fear of our physical safety. We have no fear for our family. The world presses in, what if, what if, what if. God, Your Word says that God will provide. And we will stand in it, Jesus. Jesus Christ, You are our security. And Lord, when it comes to pleasure, You are all we need. We know we are to abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against our soul. Lord, make us disciplined people, lest we be in bondage to animal instincts. Give us, Lord, the strength to be free, to accept the true pleasures, which do not bring hangovers, but bring joy, hallelujah, makes rich and adds no sorrow with it. And Lord, as far as achievement, what do we care about people's opinions, Lord? We're interested in God's opinion. Jesus, You are our God and You are our achievement. Grant that we may win You. Lord, in this treacherous course that we're on, grant, dear Jesus, that we do not get suckered off, but we say straight on until we win Christ. Grant it, Jesus, that we may win You. Grant it for each one of us, Lord, so that our lives will not be second rate or third rate or fourth rate or fifth rate. We'll be friends of the church, Lord, but we will be right there summing up in our lives all things in Christ. All things in Christ wherever we are. All things in Christ. Jesus, grant that You may be all things to us, in us, through us. Every way, blessed be Your wonderful name. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Lord. Thank You. Thank You, precious Jesus. How wonderful You are, precious Lord. There is no one but You. There is no one but You, Lord. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. How tremendous You are, Jesus. How impregnable as a fortress. Hallelujah. How rich in joy and pleasures that the world knows nothing of. Hallelujah. How monumental an achievement, Lord, that our works stand for eternity. Hallelujah, Lord. We build for eternity, Lord, not for this short, brief life, but for eternity, Lord. Our works go down through the ages without end. Lord, all things are in You. But Jesus, we don't need these things when we have You. All we need is You, Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Do we know that chorus, "All I Want Is You"? I don't know how. Somebody lead that off. I don't know how it goes. I can help. All I want is You, all we need is You.
partnership or something.
Praise to what is you. To the Lord. That's our prayer tonight, Lord. You're what we want, Lord. You're what we want. Not just a part of you, Lord. Not just your gifts. But we want you, Lord. You are our joy. Hallelujah. Thank you. Thank you, Holy Savior. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Yes. Praise Jesus. Praise Jesus. Praise Jesus, yes. I'm going to ask Paul Dillinger, if you will, to just thank God for his love to us tonight.
Father,
we
thank you. You're calling us to God. Your love showed love on earth. Lord, we just pray for that. Grace for each one of us, Lord.
Yes.
These areas where we're struggling, Lord. Pray that you make a way, Lord, that as we determine to hear your call, Lord, as we determine to respond to you, set us free.
Yes, Jesus. With yourself. With yourself.
Grant us grace and mercy.
Yes, Lord.
We might move into you with a